From the greeting of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, believers like us too, greetings. You've heard the word of the Lord from James chapter 1, 17 to 27. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus, God's truth, sweet, clear, calming, full of peace, dearly redeemed family of God. Maybe I don't even have to ask, you've all been there, a situation where you are required by your position to do what is right because you know what is right, even though everybody else is just, would you say, hell-bent to do wrong? Presidents, kings, judges, magistrates, pastors, teachers, parents, students, kids. You all know what it's like when everybody else is doing it, but you know it is wrong. So you don't, and you get criticized. Good time to remember what Jesus said. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. But be courageous. I have overcome the world. Long ago in a land far away, there lived a real man, a hero, named Themistocles. Try to say that fast. Themistocles. Great warrior, champion of the Greeks, and all the patriot Greeks were calling Themistocles a traitor and a coward because he kept waiting. Right out there in the harbor, you could see all the mighty fleet of Xerxes and the Persians, and Themistocles kept waiting. And the patriots kept complaining. What's wrong with him? Knowledge fortifies patience. Knowledge fortifies patience, and Themistocles knew that every morning about 9 o'clock, a breeze would come up off the land blowing seaward, which meant that his rowing crews could fight while the Persians had to row into the wind. Knowledge fortifies patience. And when you, my dear Christian friends, are criticized for waiting for the Holy Spirit to fill your sails with the wind of word and sacrament, the broader your base of knowledge, the deeper your roots into God's word. We're talking Sunday school. We're talking family devotions. We're talking not just people that come and listen and leave and don't put it into practice. We're talking about real religion. This is religion that counts. Religion that counts is based on knowledge and filled with faith, and it means, first of all, being born in God's truth. Somebody mentioned in a meeting the other night that snarky comment that you hear every now and then, and sometimes you just have to answer people the way they're talking in the language that they'll understand. Yeah, the church is full of hypocrites. Always room for one more. You might throw it out there, but in your heart of hearts, you know very well that God hates hypocrites. He hates people putting on an act, going through the motions without having their heart in it. And so he calls us to repentance here and a brighter view of God's broad plan for us as Christians. Through his brother James. As far as we know, James and Jude, brothers of Jesus, non-believers at first, until after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit convinced them. They became leaders of the church, Bible writers inspired by the Holy Spirit. And James here is talking to church people. Some of you may know that on occasion, Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw. Because James is looking at the view of being justified also in the eyes of people. And so he talks about good works as evidence. And they were throwing that up in Luther's face all the time because they were talking about being saved by works. And so, but Luther always put James in his Bible, in his German translation, and quoted James continuously as the Word of God. Never treated James as anything less than a God-inspired holy writer. So be careful when people throw up the propaganda at you. James is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is meant for us when we come to God's house, that he wants our roots to be deep into God's word. And James is comforting God's people because these are Christians, in many cases, former Jews, Jews culturally, that are also up against it like the Hebrews were, the letter to the Hebrews, and they're suffering for their faith. They're being persecuted. They may even feel as if God is tempting them. So the verses right before here say, wait a minute, God doesn't tempt anyone. He allows temptation to come into our lives, may even send trouble. But he doesn't tempt people in the sense of trying to break them. People will sometimes say, as they were saying here, God is tempting me, like taking this pencil and trying to bend me as far as he can until it breaks. The word that's used for tempting or testing is a metal worker heating that metal up just so far until it gets that temper that it can take an edge and hold that edge. That's God's testing. It's the same word as tempting, but we use it in a much different sense in English. Be careful because, as the Lord says through James, God tempts no one. You're tempted when your own desires draw you aside. And if you follow them, those desires keep on having babies. It's like they have babies. They give birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So guard against the temptation and trust. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. He keeps saying that. Every good and perfect gift, every good act of giving, and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father who created the heavenly lights, all the stars, and lives above them. We get this never-ending stream of God's blessings from the boundless stores of grace. Picture a very large funnel, and we're down here. But there's boundless stores of grace with God up there, and everything we need will come through at just the right time in just the amount that we need. And they all come from God our Father, the God of the heavenly lights. He does not change in the middle of the night like a shifting shadow. This was especially hard during the teen years, for me at least, when the emotions are like a roller coaster. You feel happy for 1 second, and then there's like, 10 minutes of really... And then you're back at it, and it's a roller coaster of emotion. And it's all, but when you realize the Father doesn't change like that, that's you. The feelings come and the feelings go, but the Word of our God stands forever. Constantly, of all ages, the Lord is teaching us as His children, rely on me, rejoice in the Lord. We had that in the verse for today, rejoice in the Lord. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Rejoice in the Lord, because sometimes your circumstances won't make you any too happy. But the Lord always has that joy for you. He planned to give us birth by the word of truth. Born again, not by natural seed, but born again by the living and enduring word of God. Peter says the same thing in his first epistle. That's that born-again faith that we receive as babies in our baptism, the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. And he keeps on renewing us in that word, even if at times our offerings are not like first fruits. You see that word first fruits in there, and maybe you flash back to God's promise. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, bless, those first fruits, giving to the Lord, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you more blessings than you have room for. He does that constantly anyway, because God treats you like first fruits. You are the first fruits of his creation, which means you are the crown of his creation. When he created the animals, he breathed into them, the Holy Spirit into them. But when he created Adam and Eve, he created them in the image of God. Of course, Adam first and Eve from his side. But he said, let us make man in our image. There's that deliberation there of the triune God. There's that careful creating activity. and that breathing in of the Spirit with a soul that's very conscious that there is a God. Even atheists ought to stop and think, if you have to deny something, how can it not be there? You're so busy trying to deny there is a God, don't you realize you were born with the knowledge that there is a God? All creation says so. Your conscience says so. It's there in the natural knowledge. But you, my dear friends, have been in the Word of God and born of that Word to trust in Jesus as your Savior and live up to what God has declared you to be as His own dear children, restoring that image by faith in Jesus. And it will always be that way for you and your children and your grandchildren as you seek to live a good example, not just dropping them off at church and leaving. That's basically saying it's not for us as adults. So you kids listen now, but later on, don't worry about this. Very similar in families where there's nothing talked about in between times about what God means for us, what His Word means. Bad movies can be a great blessing if you're sitting there watching with your kids and commenting. Maybe turn it off before too long, but it's a blessing when parents are talking about things as they walk along the road, when they sit at home. This is Moses' sermons to the Israelites. We need to do this. Not rely on other teachers, Sunday school or the Lutheran school, but at home. What a difference it makes when you're born in that Word and children grow up with that understanding. You are precious in God's sight. This is what your baptism means. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, adopted into His family so that you have this continuous diet of God's Word, always living by God's Word. That's true religion, religion that counts. He says again, remember, my dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Oh boy, there's a triple problem right there. We're always too quick to speak. And some of us with a well-oiled tongue, professional speakers. Yeah. Sometimes God's people don't speak up when they ought to, and that's actually a sin too. The Bible talks about that. But too often we're quick to speak after we've not listened. And once we start letting that anger take hold of our hearts, it's crowding out the kindness and the mercy and the love that would listen with a heart with ears, as Solomon prayed for, that heart of discernment, that heart with ears. To be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it really requires constant time in God's Word, and it requires admonition from fellow believers. It may be your spouse. It may be fellow Christians. There are times, my dear friends, the women with the women, the men with the men, you need to speak up when you hear or see something that is unkind, unloving, unchaste. It needs to be pointed out in admonition, in Christian love, and it needs to be received in the same spirit. That's what James is talking about here. To listen long, speak with few words and lots of power, always in the grace of God, as he keeps saying, my dear brothers, always over again and again. A man's anger does not bring about what is right before God. Image of God restored means you get angry about the same things God gets angry at. You love the same things God loves. But those who claim righteous anger, pretty rare that you actually see it. Righteous anger is one of those things where it just seems like your sinful nature gets hold of that and you think you've conquered it, and all of a sudden there's anger again that's just man's anger. It's not going to bring about God's righteous life. Frustration with your fellow Christians, frustration in your family. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Get rid of the pointing finger. Those last three passages, all from Isaiah. Better to back off and pray and get rid of all moral filthiness, the overflowing wickedness. Receive with humility the word planted in you because it's able to save your souls. That word has been planted in you, and the sooner you get into God's word, the deeper your roots go in Sunday school. Not just stories at church, but studied at home and refreshed and reviewed by parents and grandparents. Those roots going deep are that word planted in you? Not like the little boy who kept going out in dad's front yard wondering when the seed was going to finally come up that he saw his dad throw out there. So he's digging around looking to see if those seeds are sprouting. Nah. Patiently waiting for the Lord's time. Waiting patiently for those seeds to grow among our children, in our families, in our marriage. There's great patience because knowledge fortifies patience. And there will be those who criticize as you wait patiently and pray fervently. But that is God's way. That is religion that counts. It's following that word and then living by doing God's will, not just by hearing it. Be people who do what the Lord says, not people who only hear it. Such people are only deceiving themselves. You know what this reminds me of? You remember that old saying, the urban cowboy? This was big back in the 70s, my high school years. I know it's before some of your time, but you've all seen urban cowboys. They don't necessarily have the hat and boots, but they're typically in a huge 4x4 that's bright and shiny and clean, never goes off-road, never gets mud on it. That would be an urban cowboy in the modern sense. You got to step back and say, what is that worth? You are never going to find out how powerful that baby is until you get it off road and get it into a little bit of dirt every now and then, right? What good does it do for you to have this beautiful luxury car parked on an island in the middle of a raging river? You can sit behind the wheel and make motor noises all you want, but you're not going anywhere. The Christian life and real religion is meant for getting down and dirty. It's meant for getting out there in the field where real people live, and it's messy sometimes. Very much like if you remember the gumbo out on the prairie, some of you from the Dakotas or Montana, walk across the yard to get to the clothesline, and one mom said she got stuck with her boots in the mud, and there was no way to get them out again. She actually had to pull her feet out and walk back to the house barefoot. It's like that sometimes. So, you remember Jesus, criticized for the friends he kept. Tax collectors, sinners, Mary Magdalene. What were some of the wicked things that woman did when she was possessed by 7 demons before Jesus freed her? It's not said in Scripture, but you don't need much imagination. But Mary Magdalene was one of those women from Galilee who was following Jesus and his disciples and supporting them out of their own means, with their own money. And that's what Jesus accepted, in spite of all the criticism from the people around. Yeah, he hangs out with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and all that. But I want you to notice something very, very important, especially for teenagers. I can remember classmates looking at Jesus and then claiming, well, you know, we're just trying to witness to our friends. Okay, that's fine. You witness to your friends. But be very careful that you notice what Jesus was doing as he was witnessing. He was not accepting the mud and the stench of sin. You can say Jesus loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He's always cleansing, always purifying, always sanctifying our souls with his word and sacrament. And religion that counts does not get used to the smell, does not leave the mud on the boots, doesn't leave them out there stuck in the field of mud, and does not leave your friends wallowing in all of that without admonition and love, even if it costs you friendships. Because love does that. Love covers over a multitude of sins, but sometimes sinners don't want to repent. And Jesus had those too. In fact, he was on his way to the cross for doing his heavenly Father's will just when they crucified him. And that's when Jesus said what you heard before, "Be courageous, have no fear. I've overcome the world. It hated me first. It will hate you." But true religion, religion that counts, presses on, not just hearing, but doing God's will. In fact, if anyone hears the word of God, do you ever have that experience? You look in the mirror and you look real hard, you walk away and you forget what you looked like? You probably recognize yourself again if you looked again, I hope. I mean, hope your memory's not like that. But, you know, it's just one of those strange things. It's It's pointing out this fact about our humanity. You go away and you quickly forget. And that's the way it is if you just come and listen and then don't put it into practice. This troubled Martin Luther greatly. He said, we've had so many years of God pounding the word into our ears, but not enough has reached our hearts. So many people come and listen to many, many sermons, but they never open their mouth and let the Lord fill it to do their own witnessing. I don't know what to say, Pastor. Really? Could it be like one man in the hospital, visited by his pastor, who said, Pastor, I have to confess, 30 years I've been listening to sermons, and I've never actually heard one because I was thinking about my business. I was thinking about other things. That's hearing, but not doing. And the Lord calls that false religion. James hates that hypocrisy. You and I ought to hate it in our own hearts too. There's that old sinful nature there that will never repent. We wrestle with that old sinful nature day by day. But in your adoption and baptism, you are connected with Christ's death and his resurrection. So even though that old sinful nature is like a cork that keeps popping back to the surface again, or as Luther said, the sucker can swim, you keep putting him down by contrition and repentance day by day. When you see the resentment and you feel the hatred and the anger, fellow Christians that you can't talk to or love in Christ or forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us is connected to Jesus' warning. If you do not forgive your fellow Christians, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. This is serious. You can cut yourself off from God's mercy if you don't have mercy on others. Religion that counts. Religion that counts confesses those sins before God and then is constantly getting rid of the moral filth, bridling the tongue, taking care of orphans and widows, and keeping oneself unstained by the world. Isn't that getting harder and harder? Walking across the muddy fields, feeling sometimes like you're living in a sewer. How can you not stink sometimes? But that constant return to God's word gives you rebirth again day by day. Even one verse in the morning, whether read or recalled, in your prayers as you go to the day, another day in the Lord's kingdom, another day freed from yesterday's sins, another day when his mercies are new again this morning. You rise to newness of life and you live religion that counts. That counts as praise to God because of your faith in Jesus, counts as purified by God's grace in Christ alone, purified as praises to the point that even the tiniest things that you do, the cup of water given to a child, because that child believes in me, Jesus said, you did it for me. You visited me, Jesus said. All of these things he takes personally as evidence of your faith and true religion. It was James who said, faith without works is dead. But it's good to see those works because your faith is not dead, as it's shining in works that take care of orphans, keep unstained by the world, your tongue bridled, always getting rid of that moral filthiness, immoral filthiness every time it comes up, living God's truth, God's word, God's will. My dear friends, make it count. In Jesus' holy name, amen.